And yes, for those of you who are asking, Amos again. Yes, Amos, chapter number 3. There's so many parallels to the United States of America today, it'll blow your mind. Amos, chapter number 3. If you're taking notes, I can get you my full notes. The skeleton ones are up on the website. Brother Phil is so diligent to put them up there, and I appreciate his faithfulness to do so. Outline, you've got Amos 1 and 2 is the vices of the nation. Amos 3 through 6 is the vileness of the nation. Amos 7 through 9 is the visions of the nation. We've already covered Amos 1 and 2, where he condemned the six Gentile nations surrounding the northern kingdom. And then he hit Judah, and I'm sure everybody shouted amen. And then when he got into Israel, they're all like, what? And took a double take, and chapter 1 and 2, Amos had the people's attention, and Amos delivered 3 sermons to help the people, and he's going to do that here in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. There'll be 3 sermons. The first one will be chapter 3, which we'll cover tonight, which is a message of explanation. Why is Israel going to be punished? Because that happens. You know, you go to punish your child, and they're like, what? And when I was a youth pastor, teenagers, you'd call them on it, and they'd be like, what? No big deal. And that's what Israel was doing. They're like, what do you mean, us? What? We're prosperous. Things are going good. And what do you mean we're about to be punished? And the second message will be in chapter 4, a message of accusation, where Amos will point out their rebellion. And in chapter 5 and 6, a message of lamentation, as the prophet starts to feel the anguish of what the nation will go through. You know, our highest privilege in life is the fact that God speaks to us. Brothers and sisters, let me just take a side note here and just talk to you just one-on-one for just a second. Let's have a little family meeting. Listen, if you've never gone through our discipleship program, you're like, oh man, not another Bible study. No, listen, I want to help you. The point of it all is so that you and God can have a personal, one-on-one, interactive relationship where you and God talk to each other and you hear him, and you know he hears you. That's easy. But do you hear him? And I'm not talking about this hocus pocus charismatic garbage. I'm talking about you're reading the Bible and you're meditating on it and it becomes clear. All right? Or you ask a question like, Lord, who do you want me to witness to today? Or Lord, is there somebody I need to go ask forgiveness from? And you pause and somebody comes to mind. Now, by process of elimination, who do you think that came from? You think the devil wanted you to go apologize to somebody? Really? Come on now. I love you. But that voice you heard in your head, a lot of times sounds like you, came from the Lord. Just like when Peter was standing at the fire and Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father in heaven. So the thought that came in Peter's mind and fell out his mouth came from where? God. You understand? And that's why I'm saying the point is for you and God to have an interactive daily time together where you hear his voice and you know he hears you. So discipleship isn't just what you know about God. It's you getting to know him personally and hear his voice. Our greatest privilege in life is the fact that God speaks to us, but that comes with great responsibility. So we must purpose our heart. We must purpose our heart to listen and obey, because the danger is we harden our heart. And this happens to all of us, including me. We harden our heart. And with great knowledge comes great pride, because knowledge puffeth up and we become prideful. And pride goeth before destruction. And that's why it says in Hebrews 3, and he's quoting Psalm 95 today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So the first message that Amos is going to preach here in chapter 3, there's going to be 4 divine calls to Israel. Here in chapter 3 and verse 1, he starts off with the fact that Israel must be punished. Amos lays out three reasons why it's going to happen. Number one, they ignored God's salvation. Verse number 1, hear this word. Now, all three of these messages, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, start with those three words. Hear this word, hear this word, hear this word. That way they would know this wasn't coming from some man having a speech. This is coming from the Lord. They ignored his salvation. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family. This isn't just for you northerners. This is for Israel and Judah, which I brought up from the land of Egypt. God's call was to every one of them. It's a gracious call. You know, they forgot the fact that God had called them to be his divine people, the people of God. And to ignore God's call is to invite peril into our life. You know, they were chosen by God in Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verse 7. The Bible says this, it's a gracious call. They did not deserve this call. Nothing about them merited this call. The Bible says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, other than God just loved you, I can't explain why, other than he just loved you, he would keep his oath that he swore unto your fathers. There's no other reason other than God has chosen to love you. And brothers and sisters, we're in trouble if we forget the divine call he has put upon us, that he has chosen you to be his people. Because you are saved, say amen. Amen. You are God's person, you are God's people, you were chosen by God. Jesus said in John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. This is an unmerited call. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 26, Jesus said, or Paul said that you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, how not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's a pure act of grace that God did it because he chose to do it. According hath he chosen us in him before the foundation of our world. It is God who draws us to himself. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You got somebody in your life, and I'm challenging you over the next 6 weeks. I want you to pick somebody in your life. I want you to pick a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, somebody in your family. And I want you to single them out in prayer. And I want you to beg God to draw them so that they'll trust Christ as their Savior. It was also an effective call. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that brought you out of bondage. It was the blood of the Passover, my Passover lamb, that it protected you from death. I'm the one that brought you through the Red Sea. I'm the one that split the Jordan River. I'm the one that separated you from Egypt for all time. Do you realize that God has separated you from your sin for all time? Amen. We were saved by his precious blood. Did you know that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition of men, or your father, excuse me, but with the precious blood of Christ. You need to break that verse down. There's a lot of good stuff there. Verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. He separated us from our sin for all eternity, just like he separated them from Egypt, never to return again. But he separated them unto himself, just like he separated you from your sin, from the penalty of your sin, unto himself, for himself. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This was also an exclusive call. It's an incredible thought to think that God did this to Israel and no other people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6, the Bible says, all right, I'm in the wrong one. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, it says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. I want you to think about that for just a second. Who else has God redeemed like Israel to be a witness to the whole world of his word and of the Messiah? To where even after he takes them into exile, he brings them back and makes them a nation again. No other person on the planet. No other people group on the planet. You want proof of God's existence outside the Bible? Just look to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar. The word peculiar in 16:11 meant everyone can tell just by looking at you who you belong to. Above all nations that are upon the earth, it says. What God did for Israel, he did for no other nation. In Amos 9:14, it says, and I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit thereof. But with this call comes a responsibility. Just as you and I have been born again, been given such a great gift, with this call comes a great responsibility. Privilege always brings with it responsibility. Now, I want to make a delineation here, brothers and sisters. Many of you in the military, many of you in government service have traveled and been to many churches and probably will be in several more before the Lord allows you to settle down and retire. You must understand, Reformed theology is just a repackaged name for Calvinism. It's garbage. God didn't choose some to go to heaven and he chose the rest to go to hell. No, God chose it for everyone to go to heaven. The devil chose for everyone to go to hell, and he left the choice up to each individual. Do you understand? One vote, God voted for everyone to go to heaven. The devil voted for everyone to go to hell, and you are the tiebreaker. That's how it works. All right? So God gave you free will for a reason. All right? Now, So when I talk about election and the doctrine of election, I'm not talking about the fact that some get to go and some have no choice. They have to go. No, or some get to go to heaven and some get to go to hell and they don't have a choice. No, that's garbage religion. Do you understand that? But with the fact that you and I have been given such a great gift, we have such great responsibility as well. Jesus said in Luke 48, for unto whom much is given, unto him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much of him, they shall ask the more. The doctrines of divine election and eternal security are not an excuse to live any way we want to. Well, I can just be ugly to anybody I want to. Because I'm going to heaven. Don't matter. I can kill anybody I want. I can be ugly to anybody I want. It doesn't matter if I witness or not, you know, because I'm still going to heaven. No, it's supposed to be a motivation to live holy. That's what this is supposed to be. See, and second, look, we should be so humbled by the fact that we've been extended grace. We should be so amazed that God would love a sinner like us, that our hearts would want to do nothing but just worship him and serve him and praise him, and nothing else should matter. Because how could somebody love us like that? In 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Bible says the love of Christ, that we, when we realize how much we're loved, we can't help but serve him. Because we thus judge, we do the math, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's us, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. As God's chosen people, as born-again believers, we're to live worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1. We're not to follow the practices of the unsaved world, Ephesians 4:17. We're to walk in love. We're actually to live the scriptures. We're to forgive each other. We're to love each other. We're to care for each other and pray for each other as Christ has loved us, Ephesians 5:2. We're to walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5:15. We have God's mind in black and white right here. We have access to it. And we're to walk in the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. To do anything less is to live beneath the high calling and privilege God has given us. So Amos lays out these three reasons. Number one, they ignored his salvation. Number two, they did not walk with God. Look at Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now that right there, brothers and sisters, is a huge heaping pile of wisdom right there. You can see a lot. You can see a lot of wisdom in that. But if you just want to make it real simple, I mean, if the two of you are going to go take a walk, you got to agree on a time and a place where you're going to start, right? That's why I always say, well, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, when did you become a Christian? When did you and God agree that you're both a sinner headed for hell? When did you both agree? When did you and God agree that you needed a Savior? God agreed it from the foundation of the world, but when did you agree with God? I remember when I agreed with God. They didn't walk with God. Right about now, the people that Amos is preaching to are probably going, who is this farmer? And who does he to tell me about my problems or the fact that I'm a sinner? What authority does he think he has? But you know, praise the Lord for people like D.L. Moody, who was an uneducated shoe salesman. Or Billy Sunday, who was a former baseball player who led citywide revivals and evangelistic campaigns. And Jesus said in Luke 10:21, O Father, Lord of heaven, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. So Amos answers their question with seven questions. Can two walk together except they be agreed? They'd not agreed with God. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Well, of course not. He only roars after he gets prey. That way, when they smell the blood, they're like, get away, it's mine. Their sin had aroused the roar of God's judgment, and they had become prey. They had fallen into the trap of sin. Look at verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? No, they'd fallen into that trap of sin. God's judgment was set to snap shut and catch them. If the people in a city are terrified, it's because the trumpet has been blown. Verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in a city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? I mean, they'd ignored the disasters and the droughts and the things that had gone on. They just ignored it. If the people had paid attention to the alarms and the disasters. These are obvious facts of life that thinking people should have acknowledged. Therefore, if this untrained farmer is preaching God's word, it means God's called him because he wouldn't have chose this life. It was chosen for him by the Lord. That's why he said in Amos 7 and verse 14, he said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. I was busy. One of the things I like about Amos as an example to you and I is the fact that God uses ordinary people. 1 Corinthians, I already read the verse in 1 Corinthians 1:26. God uses ordinary people. God isn't looking for the fancy or the talented. He's looking for character. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for ordinary. Verse 7 of this chapter, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, the prophets. And he reminds them, you know, I'm not the first guy God sent you. Funny how we all say the same thing though, right? Because remember, he'd walked up to this ornate, beautiful temple where they're having these big religious shows. I mean, the Jeroboam, come as you are, you know, drive-through church. That's what was going on. And he's looking at him going, funny how we have all said the same thing over the past 200 years. Because it's been two centuries since Jeroboam the first created this mess after the death of Solomon. What could I do but obey the Lord? Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I was compelled. I had to say something. You couldn't expect. I know what's about to happen to y'all. You wanted me just to stay home and let it happen and not tell you? What could I do but obey the Lord? Amos was sounding the alarm. I love Galatians 4:16. The Bible says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It's crazy. We get some folks who will visit our church and we love folks like we're non-denominational. I mean, we're friendly like we're non-denominational. But sometimes they'll figure out, man, you actually believe the Bible. Yeah, yeah. It's like, and they're like shocked. Like, yeah, we actually have some convictions. Brothers and sisters, God will use ordinary people. God will use busy people. God uses imperfect people. But you know, as we walk through this life, we are supposed to follow God. We're supposed to follow his word. Because Satan's out there throwing every trap he can. So we're supposed to be actively seeking the Lord, because Satan also likes to put out those counterfeits that look very similar. Why? They're very similar, but they're just a little off. And you have to lay them next to the Bible to make sure. We need to pray for wisdom to discern what God is trying to say through the events that happen through our lives. But remember, it's always dangerous to put your news feed in one hand and the Bible in the other. Stick to the book. He wants us to choose to love him, to follow him, to walk in his ways. But I'll tell you, the signs of the times are happening. You're living in the history Paul wished he'd have seen. Well, he's seen it from heaven. But don't you know, John the Beloved, Polycarp, some of our Baptist forefathers, we're living in the history they wish they would have gotten to see. For this very reason, we must pay attention to what God is saying. Number three, they ignored his salvation. They did not walk with God. Number three, they set a horrible example for the lost world. Go down to verse number 9. Publish in the palaces at Ashdod, that's the Philistines, and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria. Y'all come up here, you foreigners, y'all that have been doing trading and business up here with the Israelites, y'all come up here and testify. That's what he's saying. And behold, great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. Y'all come up here and witness against Israel. See, Isaiah called heaven and earth to witness against Israel. But Amos is saying, no, let's get the lost folks to come in here. What Amos is saying here in verse 9 and 10 as you read through it, that even the lost pagans were so appalled by your behavior. The unrest, the tumult, the oppression of the poor, the unrighteousness, the theft, the violence, the hoarding of wealth to the neglecting of the poor. He's saying, they're going to stand and God's going to have them witness and testify against you because they were appalled. Paul had this same problem in 1 Corinthians 5:1. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication, and is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Not even the lost Gentile pagans would act the way y'all are acting. That's what Paul is saying. That's Southern vernacular. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, oh my soul, the pagans who go down there and have sex as part of their worship of Diana wouldn't behave like you people are behaving. That's how bad it is. It's tragic and humiliating when the unsaved world catches a professed Christian in sin. It happened to Abraham twice. He lied to two different kings about his wife. Samson was shamed in front of the Philistines. David, before the king at Gath in 1 Samuel 21, David with his adultery, the Bible says, you've given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I remember the TV scandals of the TV ministries during the late 80s brought great shame upon Christianity. Whenever a prominent servant of God falls into sin, the news media enjoys telling the story. Amos called for the Philistines and the Egyptians to witness against Samaria. The leaders of Israel weren't interested in obeying God. They weren't helping the less fortunate. They were actually robbing the poor. They were amassing wealth. They were using taxes and regulations to keep the poor basically as slaves. And the law of Moses was clear. They weren't to do that. Verse 10, their idolatry and greed was a terrible indictment. Verse number 10 says, for they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. They think they're safe because they're putting all their wealth in a palace. They're arrogant. They're about to learn the hard way. Remember in Revelation, it says in the church of Laodicea, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. So here comes the indictment, verse number 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary shall come, or shall be even, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. The Assyrian invasion will happen in 722 BC. Now, Amos didn't have the date, but Amos said it's coming. And if you remember, we went through Joel. And Joel told them the same thing. It's coming. Just a decade earlier. And before him, Hosea said, hey, it's coming. All the prophets God has sent over the last 200 years to the northern kingdom said, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. So he uses the shepherd illustration in verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out of the out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. Okay, here's how this works out. In Exodus 22 and in Leviticus, if you were a shepherd and a lion killed a lamb, if you didn't bring back pieces of the carcass, the chief shepherd made you pay for the lamb. Because that was your only way to prove you didn't steal it and eat it. That's law. That's in Leviticus. That's in Exodus 22. So it was in your best interest to kill that lion and bring back both carcasses. So when it says, just as what? You'll take a piece of leg here and a piece of an ear. That's what's going to come back. Just like a bloody carcass. What's going to be left after the Assyrian invasion will be just a small remnant. That's what's going to come back. So the lion was about to roar, and God calls for judgment. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in that day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and shall fall to ground. Now remember now, this is Jeroboam. This is first Jeroboam's come as you are original drive-through church. Okay, you got the cow in the south and the cow in the north, and this is their own version of religion. This isn't the temple. That's Nebuchadnezzar is going to sack that. This is the Assyrians. They've got, because Jeroboam the first is like, look, if our people go down to the temple and they sacrifice and they go down there, maybe they'll get the idea, why don't I just stay down here? Because we're supposed to sacrifice weekly, right? At least weekly, at least quarterly. I mean, there's like 7 feasts a year. I mean, 7 times we got to travel to southern Israel to do those feasts. And why don't we just move down there? Do you know how many kings and monarchs has either created a religion or changed God's word to keep control of the masses throughout the centuries? It'd do you good to do some history lessons, boys and girls, because that's what Jeroboam did. So he established the shrines with the calves at Dan and Bethel. And God said, I'm going to come. And I don't care how pretty you made it. I don't care how pious your religious rituals are. None of it was my idea. None of it works. None of it is a substitute for my grace. None of it is substitute for my truth. Verse 14, I shall visit their transgression. This is going to be God who's doing this to them, and Assyria is just going to be his broom or his whooping stick. Assyria is just going to be his discipline device. This God, it's a clear vision from Amos. And because of their selfish luxury and their idolatry, it's going to be the rich and the poor that's going to feel it. Verse 15, and I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of Israel shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord. You know, like Israel of old, nations today measure their wealth by their GDP. I mean, how do you measure your wealth? I mean, I hope you do pay attention to your budget and you do live by a budget, but you know, it doesn't take long for God to wipe out things that get in the way of our worship of other things. When we chase after the golden calf of money or the golden calf of success or the golden calf of the accolades or the golden calf of the praise of our peers, God has a way of removing those things. God's judgment upon Israel was utterly devastating and final. The northern kingdom will never, ever rise again. And all the cities and the nations of the world will be brought out and ruined. And every human being that's ever lived will stand before God in judgment. And they'll give an account, Romans 14. Verses 11, 12, for every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and therefore every one of us shall give an account of themselves unto God. God's holy word says that as you go through all the judgment verses in the Bible, it had been just better to have followed God. And as I think of Solomon and the massive wealth he had, when I think of Solomon and the depth of wisdom and the ability he had and the mind he had and the mess he made, and then to come, and again, Ecclesiastes is the writings of a bitter old man. When you get to the very last chapter, he says, let's hear the end of the matter. Fear the Lord and serve him. He too wished he could have backed up four or five decades and went, it had been just better had I just served him. It had been just better. And I wonder what the northern tribes thought as they could not stand before Israel or before Assyria. How the wealth of the rich couldn't buy their way out of it. And how the political alliances that they'd had with Assyria were not honored. And nothing they did could fix it. And today, the end of this message isn't really the end, because the next two messages are an accusation and a lamentation. But it still comes down to the theme verse that God wants us to follow him. All the best is ours if we just follow him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I believe it is God's pleasure and rejoices his heart when he is able to be pleased with us. Our heavenly gracious Father, thank you for the message of Amos. Thank you for the testimony of your word. And Father, today let it be applied to our hearts. And Father, let us not be in that same category where we've ignored your salvation. Let us not be like that, where we've ignored your grace and your goodness. And Father, let us remember that our call is one of identity, that we're your people, and that the world around us looks to us for truth, for hope, for righteousness. Let them see you living through us in all your glory, not ours, but yours. Let them see the truth that is you. Let them see you in all that you are, for your name's sake. And tonight, God, whatever burden is on the hearts of the people, I ask God you'd speak. Comfort, guide, strengthen, God, as only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. As she plays, it's a time of prayer. Won't you seek the Lord tonight? Won't you let God won't you be his ambassador? Be his example to the world.
To Jesus. forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I thank you, God. I thank you, God, for all the great and good gifts you've given us. And Father, today, let us walk in step with you. Let others see you in our lives, working through us. And Father, let us be that example you need where you've placed us for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. This